Okay, we're continuing our series on the detours of parenting, and we were going through some of the, we were on number three, basically. We talked about delayed discernment, defiling bitterness, and then dishonorable deportment. We were dealing with how, again, as parents, yes, our children are to honor us. They are to respect us just simply because of the fact that that is a role of authority that God has given. There's some things like that in life, and young people sometimes have a hard time understanding that. There are some things that are to be respected simply because of the position, the authority, the role. You think about, you know, police officers, for example. You know, even if you get pulled over for maybe they clocked the wrong person, right? That would never happen to you. I wasn't doing that. That was the person beside me. You know, I've always be respectful. I've always tried to be respectful to police officers. They go through a lot of different things. And it's always, you know, yes, sir, I actually got pulled over this week, believe it or not. Seth got his car, and we didn't have a tag on it because we couldn't get an appointment down there. So I had the insurance. We drove it, you know, 8 hours home, no problems, never got looked at. Drove to the tag office, then to the bank, then back to the tag office to get a temporary tag. So I have this little paper. I'm like, great, I'm going to put it right on the car. Well, the screwdriver I brought was too big of a head to fit in the screws. And I was like, man, I can't even put the tag on. Well, I'll take it to Seth at work and drop it off for him, and I know he has a screwdriver at work. So wouldn't you know it, after all those hours of driving, I am literally 1,000 feet from Santino's, and a sheriff gets behind me, pulls me over, and says, and I just stood out of the car with my tag and papers. He's like, hey, man, just be respectful and nice. And we were joking around a little bit, cutting up, and he checked everything, verified it. No problem. Went inside, got the screwdriver, stuck it on. We're good. He said, hey, tell your son that we're going to impound the car for a couple weeks. And I was like, I should have, you know, that would have been hilarious. But, you know, anyway, you respect that just simply because of the position. That is a position of authority. In a classroom, you respect the teacher because it's the position of authority. But then there are some times where respect also has to be earned. Like, you can outwardly respect, but sometimes there's leadership that is hard to respect. Does that make sense? We have to respect the office of the president, but it sure is hard sometimes, isn't it? It's hard when they're pushing agendas that are completely against the scripture. Respect, that's kind of a different level of respect that needs to be earned. That needs to be earned. I respect people that love our country. I respect people that want to support the values of this country. I respect the office, but it sure is hard sometimes to respect the person because that respect may not have been earned. As children need to honor their parents, but there are things that we can do as parents that make it really hard for them. We just spend a lot of time talking about dishonorable deportment. Like, what are things that we do that make it easy for our children to grow up and then not be honorable as well? And the way we act and the way we live as parents is a big influence. Well, here's the ones that we talked about. We ended with this right here, if I'm not mistaken. What are some things that from the book of Proverbs that we can do that do foster honorable respect? Well, we talked about diligent detection. You know, I was talking about that a little bit, that parents should be snoopers, right? Get the old detective glass on. If your child has a phone and you don't go through it, I don't think you're doing your job. You can get mad at me for saying that. I'm sorry, but you can get mad. That's fine. Take it and look at it. Right, Jared? Yeah. Good thing. Good time. Hey, Jared, I get to pick on Jared today. It's good. I didn't have that when I was young. I didn't have a phone, but we had, you know, I told you about my drawer that we each had. We each had our own secret drawer, and my mom went through it. Now, Daniel and Aaron couldn't go in my drawer, and I couldn't go in their drawer because that was our personal private stuff, but my mom went through it, and how dare she? It's like, I have rights, Mom. And then that lasted about 30 seconds when my dad got home, and I learned the rights that I do have. Which are our right to get beat to death. My dad would never do that. But I deserve it. Anyway, we snoop and look and verify. You have to. Or the development of wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Again, we're still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, as you're getting things, get understanding, exalt her, she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Learning to bring up our children wisely. You know, the Bible tells us to ask God for wisdom. We make a lot of mistakes as parents. We make a lot of mistakes. We mess a lot of things up. We handle things the wrong way. But we need to be praying for the Lord to give us wisdom. And as we ask God for wisdom, and as we learn to become wise, how to apply what we know in the right way, then our children see that and it's honorable. It's honorable, and that leads them down that path of honor as well. And then encouragement of respect. Proverbs 26, just a couple verses real quick. Verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. It's really hard to honor a fool. Look at verse 8. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, in other words, they're putting a precious stone or something that's valuable in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Again, it's not logical for us to see some foolish person that has a terrible life, inconsistent life, and we want to promote honor to them. You know, that's what our world does? That's what our world does. They promote people that are complete fools, in my opinion, I'm sorry, that have no values, no character, no sense of right and wrong, and yet our, you know, social media pushes it, our world promotes it, Hollywood promotes it, the sports world promotes it. It's all these people that are acting foolish, and yet, oh, these are the people to be looked up to. These are the people to be honorable. You know, you ever had somebody in your life that you honored and respected, and then they comes out, you know, maybe they have been playing this lie or, you know, been a fool for 15 years or so, and you're just kind of crushed by that. You know, somebody that you look up to, then, oh, man, why would they believe in that or say that? That's kind of disheartening. We need to be encouraging respect, or our children to respect those things that are deserving of respect. And if we're having a lifestyle where we have, you know, we're promoting and we're encouraging and we lift up and honor things that maybe God doesn't honor, our children will see that. And so we need to promote the right kind of things. Our world is all about promoting foolishness. Foolishness. People that spend their life, you know, void of God, chasing things and trying to fulfill desires in the flesh and going after things. And we shouldn't be encouraging respect in that and promoting that. We need to be promoting things of honor from the Scriptures. Now, let's go ahead and continue on. I don't want to get too bogged down in this, but if we are honorable, then this character, this behavior is encouraged in our children, so that the foundation of their future relationships is to honor all men, to be honorable in their relationships. You know, if we're sneaky and deceitful and all those kind of things, what kind of children do you think we're going to raise? When they get jobs or they, you know, go out into life and whatever it is, they're going to be the same way. It's easy for us to look, you know, I've learned this a lot. Man, them children are rotten. How dare them kids? How about you step back a second and say, how about those parents? Where do you think those kids learned it? You know, we talk about it all the time in this T-ball World Series and stuff, and you see every now and then parents or coaches acting completely ridiculous out there, yelling and screaming, or you watch these videos, and I was actually reading something today about how this writer was distraught with youth sports because, you know, we're at these days of parents chasing umpires down in the parking lot and, you know, assaulting them and just mad about the little ridiculous things and over a little game. And then the kid acts violent. Why is the kid acting violent? Because he's watching pops. And it's good. They see. And, you know, yes, children need to learn. And children are immature many times. And, yes, they're on a path of growth and things. But a lot of times it's the parents that are being dishonorable, and kids are watching. And they're going to continue down that same path. And we need to be aware and careful of how the things that we do and the lifestyle that we have influences our children. Now, let's get to the next one. And this is something that can influence the children as well. And it has to do with the marriage relationship of mom and dad. Okay? Disobeying duties is what Dr. Brock calls it, and rejecting the marriage roles. Now, let's talk really quick about what, you know, this is again something, and I believe it with all my heart, that the devil has been attacking the family for years. Satan hates the family. He hates the stability of the family. You know, you look at all the statistics, the crime rates that are increased in single family homes. And then, you know, the government has to make all these excuses. Well, it's actually this. No, it's the absence of fathers, for example. We've done studies on that before. the absence of a father, the children grow up and are more prone to crime. It's just a reality. Oh, how dare you say that? You know, you're mean bigot, blah, blah, blah. It's just the truth. Because God designed husband, wife, together, raising children. Satan hates anything God designs. He wants to tear it in half. Divorce, all those things are, you know, our society just, whatever, well, that one didn't work out, let me go get another one. Well, that one didn't work out, let me go get another one. That, and you've got 4 and 5 different husband-wife scenarios, each of them with their own sets of kids from previous marriages. Now we got this huge conglomeration of step this and uncle that and nephew and all this crazy thing. It's like, what do you think the kid's trying to do? He's left to try to navigate all that mess. Because as mom and dad, we disobeyed our duty, our role that God gave us. And the children, many times, are caught in the crosshairs of that. Well, what are the marriage roles? And again, our world doesn't like this. And we're going to, this is foreign to our world. See, the devil does gradual. Okay, let's get rid of marriage. Let's destroy homes and get divorced. And actually come to a point where we don't even need marriage. You just lived companionship, whatever. Just companions. So marriage has been long gone, destroyed in this country. It's a token. Oh, we got married, but yeah, we know in our back of our mind, if it didn't work out, we'll go on to something else. So he goes after marriage, and then Satan begins to go after the roles of a man and a woman that God established. So he's going to destroy that. And now he's done that very well. Now he's just going to destroy gender, period. It's the way he works. Anything God designated, he wants to bring it down. And let's talk about, again, marriage roles. You have to say at the outset, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, even the Declaration of Independence, right? All men are created equal. Everyone's equal. We're all people. Man, woman, we're all people. We're all created in the image of God. We are equal. But in a marriage, the equality doesn't have to do with the person, like, you're more superior. No, it's the roles. The roles that God designated. Don't look at a woman as I'm going to belittle her. No. She is equal to you in God's eyes. She is a creature of God. Same thing with the man, vice versa, whatever. But in marriage, God has designated specific roles that the man and the woman should fulfill. And it's very clear in the scripture. So we're not talking about the man is superior and big and bad and all those kind of things. I don't remember who I was talking to yesterday. It slipped my mind. We were having a good joke about it. It was Grover. Sorry, Grover. We were laughing. I said, well, Grover, the good thing about, you know, you having these heart issues is you need to just get back home, put your feet up on the recliner, and just you have Linda will just be there to bring you anything you want. He said, well, brother, she already does that. And I said, whoa, man, how did he manage that? What a guy. No. And we were laughing and carrying on a little bit. But there's roles, and you know, pastors preached about it so many times, about how even in our Christian circles, there's like a degradation of women. You know, bless God, we'll keep barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen and do whatever I say. Oh, okay, well, good luck with that. Because as a man, we have a specific role that we're going to talk about. That is headship, but it is a loving headship. Loving. And sometimes we miss out on that. We've got to remember as we go through this, the children are watching. You know, we're talking about parenting detours, and I can get my child off of the path, detour them, if I am not fulfilling the biblical marriage description. So the husband is to be, it's headship. It's very clear in the scripture. We'll look at a few verses. Very clear, but the wife is to lovingly submit. Lovingly lead and lovingly submit. Both of those phrases had the word lovingly. Okay? Not, I'll tell you what, woman. You know, sometimes I joke around with Megan like that. You know, I'm like, woman. And that lasts about 5 seconds. You know, yes, ma'am. No. The man needs to be the leader and make decisions. And in the final analysis, who's responsible for the ultimate decision? It's the man. Right? But you know, a lot of times the woman has wisdom and sees things that we don't see. Right, men? Do you agree with me on that?
Most of the
most of the time. Lynn, you have just earned more 47-year anniversary brownie points. Good job, sir. So, there, you know, it's like, well, I ain't listening to that. I know what I'm doing. Well, go right ahead. Then it's, hey, babe. Yeah, I just kind of, she's like, yeah, it's like, I told you before, my wife is quiet. But when my wife is really quiet, then I know something's messed up around here, right? You know, she's naturally a very soft-spoken and quiet person. Doesn't say much, but when she's really not saying much, oh, right, Jared, we just kind of hang out in your room and cut up for a little bit and pretend like life is normal, and then we kind of crawl back in there. And no, you get what I'm saying. I'm trying to be funny. But it's headship, but lovingly lead. Is it a woman? Get out of here. Okay, well, you're being a jerk. No, that's as simple as I can put it. Don't be a jerk. You know, if you believe as a man that this is what God wants you to do, then you're going to answer for it. You're going to stand before God, men. What direction did you take your family, and why did you do it? Did you take them that direction because you are fully convinced that this was God's will? After prayer, after reading the scripture, even after discussing with your wife, oh, this is God's will. And your wife may say, well, I don't know about this. Sure. But in the final analysis, you are the loving leader. And you lovingly say, honey or babe or whatever you guys call your wives. So my wife always said, just don't call me food. You know, I don't know. My dad. That's where it was. My dad would say, honey bun. Megan said, don't you ever call me food. Yes, ma'am. I will never call you food. So anyway, that's my dad. He's a little crazy. But whatever you say, you know, say, hey, look, I fully believe that this is what God wants us to do. I'm convinced of it. And after prayer, this is the direction we're going to go, or we're going to, you know, do this ministry, or go in this direction, or move here, or take this job, or whatever the situation may be. I'm going to lovingly say, we're going to do this. And as a wife, you may not at first fully understand it, but you know what you're going to be accountable for? Did you lovingly submit? The man's accountable. If he ends up making the wrong decision and is out of the will of God, then guess what? He will answer for it. But if you as a wife, I ain't doing that, you guys crazy, I'm out of here, you're going to answer for that then. You answer for, did you lovingly submit? And the man answers for, did I lovingly lead? And when it's all around, centered around the Lord, guess what happens? It works. But when we take God out of the equation, Jesus Christ, and that's why the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I can't imagine a marriage like that, to be honest with you. But when Christ, we're both believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes this a lot easier. So, loving leader and loving submission. Husband and wife are spiritually equal. Now, let me repeat that. If we're both believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, no one's superior to anybody. We're both believers in the Lord. We're Christians. Spiritually, we're in Christ. That's equal. But God says, I'm going to give some roles. It's almost like a team. I like sports. I like following sports. I wish I had been in the great heyday of Santa Rosa Christian School football, right, Bill? No. I've never played on a football team outside of me and my friends playing, you know, 5-on-5 in the backyard and someone always coming out with a broken leg. I don't know why that happened, but look, my tackle football, boys. Oh, let's call the ambulance. There we go. That happened a couple times when I was growing up. But, you know, we'd be out there playing. And you know what? Everybody has a job if you ever watch football or watch certain sports. The blockers, you know, the offensive line, they're supposed to protect the quarterback, right? And if they don't protect him, like the Carolina Panthers, you just get pummeled every time, just destroyed. You got to do your job. The defense, every position on the defense has a job. Every position on the offense has a job. It's that way with any sport. Soccer, baseball, basketball, everyone has a job. If the shortstop decided, you know what, I'm going to go stand behind the catcher. Well, then just hit the ball right up the middle and you're going to lose the game. Everyone has a role to play. They're all baseball players. They're all football players. But they have specific designated roles. And any coach will tell you, when a certain player doesn't recognize their role and follow it, it's detrimental to the team, isn't it? If the center, this is one of my pet peeves when I used to coach. I'll tell you, it just drives me nuts. The center is usually the taller guy, you know, that usually not the best ball handler in the world. Now, today they got these 6'11" phenoms that are, you know, dribbling through everybody. But, you know, traditionally, a center is not the best ball handler. Center grabs the rebound and starts going down the court. What's going to happen? The ball gets stolen by the little point guard and goes the other way. Right, Bri? Yeah, and I used to say, why are you – find the point guard. That's not your role. It's not your job to dribble the ball down the court. Find the point guard that's, you know, usually short like Jared, low to the ground, right? Or Mr. Whitney's excellent point guard when he was – no. And you just get, keep it low and zip, and they're usually lightning fast like Brian over there. And next thing you know, they're up there making a layup. That's not your job. Know your role and fulfill it, or it's detrimental. It's that way in team, in sports. It's the same way when it comes to marriages. The command for the wife is to submit, voluntarily yielding in love to another who is equal in importance and essence. In God's eyes, they're equal in importance and essence. We're not downplaying women or downplaying men like our world wants to do. They're equal in God's eyes, but the roles are not. The roles are not. Let's look at some passages here. Go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, a woman lovingly yielding is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership. I'm going to repeat that. An inner quality of gentleness. I always find that that's the perfect word typically to put with a woman, right? Sometimes us men, we're like bulls in a china shop, as they say. We get in there and we're ready to just rip, roar. It's demo day every day for us, you know. Give me that sledgehammer. We're just getting there and destroy everything. And the wife is typically gentle, right? And it's an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership. That's what loving submission is. And so God's going to hold the husband accountable for his leadership, and did he do it lovingly? He's going to hold the wife accountable for her submission. And did she do it lovingly? I'm going to read a little bit before we get to 1 Corinthians 11. Dr. Brock said, "The fact that a husband has been busy with work and is tired when he gets home is not a reason for him to give up the leadership of his family. The fact that her husband is slow to make decisions or reluctant to exert spiritual leadership is not a reason for the wife to usurp his authority." You say, "Well, I have a right to do it because my spouse is failing." Okay, you can't step outside of your authority role. Anytime we reject our God-given roles, we're teaching our children to do the same thing with their roles. And children, especially teenagers, are very quick and perceptive to see those types of things. They're quick to discern that something's not okay or that something is wrong. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter, let's get to that in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me get there, sorry. We're going to get to this one day when we, as we continue to go through 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Okay? Authority number one, Christ. "And the head of the woman is the man." Christ, man, woman. That's the authority structure. And the head of Christ is God. So the flow of authority, if you want to call it that, the chain of command, whatever word you want to put there, is Christ, man, woman. Now again, our world seeks to diminish these roles. They seek to diminish, let's destroy the roles, let's destroy marriage, and let's destroy the gender, all in the name of equality, right? And we begin going down this slippery slope that you can't recover from. This downward spiral. And the devil wants to destroy all of this. He started with marriage. He's moving on to gender. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to totally destroy what God's original plan has been. And, people are going to, you know, they get in trouble. You know, they had those Tampa Bay Ray players that refused to wear that Pride logo on their hat on the Pride Day for the Tampa Bay Rays, and they took it off and went out there and played and said, "That's against our faith in what we believe." A lot of people support them for that, and a lot of people don't. You know, but it's fear. Oh, I'm not going to be liked. Why are we so concerned? But I tell you what, it's going to become more real because the consequences are going to become more heavy, unfortunately. They'll call it hate crimes and, you know, you'll be in prison and canceled and all this kind of stuff. It's just unbelievable the directions that we're going. But let's look at these other two verses in Titus and 1 Timothy. I put them on the board. Rejecting these roles leads to rebellion in children. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If any be blameless, again, we have to have roles the right way. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. It's like that one preacher was confronted because he had been divorced and remarried and was still preaching. And someone said, well, how can you do that? The Bible says a husband of one wife. He said, well, it's one wife at a time. Oh. Literally, that is what he said. I was like, huh, interesting. I don't see the at a time in mine, but that's okay. And that person was actually hardcore KJV, that it actually corrects the Greek and so forth, so I don't know where he got that. Anyway, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. The connection there is husband of one wife, the marriage is good, so the children are not accused of riot or unruly. It's interesting that that's in the same verse. Look at 1 Timothy, back a page or two. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Same thing. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Here it is, verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It's interesting that the family and the dynamic there. If the preacher or the pastor, the bishop in this case, is, again, it says in verse 2, husband of one wife, his marriage is faithful and good, then the probability of his children doing right is higher. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes they go out and kids do their own thing, okay? But the probability is higher because home is setting the tone of how the marriage should be. The respect, the honor, the submission, the love, the leadership. And when those things are absent, it is more prone that the children will not be under subjection. And so ruling the house well starts with husband and wife, and it follows immediately that the children, therefore, are in subjection. You know, my mom and dad weren't always I don't believe that any marriage is perfect. I may be crazy, but, you know, you have arguments, you have discussions, you have disagreements. It happens. Those things happen. No, never. And when those things do happen, what you work through them. You know, I'm amazed. I think he and my mom is coming up on 50 years. I think they're at 47 as well, something like that. But my dad's dad, my granddad, was divorced and remarried 5 times. My dad had no example of a godly home. He had no example of leadership. He never even knew his real mom. No idea. He grew up, it was a fling that his dad had, or whatever, wasn't married very long. And then he married somebody else, and that's the woman that raised him basically his whole life. And he said when he was 19 or 18 or whatever, he went and tracked his mom down, found out who she was. She was in California, went and knocked on the door, told him, said, hey, this is who I am. And she said, I have my own life and family. I don't want anything to do with you, and closed the door in his face. And it was partying all the time at the house, and just, it's a miracle that my dad has been married for 47 years. It's just phenomenal. He didn't have that example, but God's grace can cover it, you know. God's grace can overcome the disobeying duties and the rejection of the marriage roles. God's grace can do that. So I'm thankful for the example that I had. Sure, marriages aren't always perfect, but, you know, I was a kid, we watched, we saw. I remember fights my mom and dad had. That's life. It's real. I remember it. But I remember them also working it out and going on and loving each other. You know, my boys fortunately have never had to witness any type of fight with me and Megan. Any type of disagreement whatsoever. Yeah. The only disagreement we have is she likes creamer in her coffee and I don't. What in the world is wrong with her? No. When those things happen, you know, and my dad, I don't mean to be inappropriate or anything, but my dad would go in the kitchen and hug my mama. I remember that. And twirl her around and she'd say, Art, stop. You know, my mom is a very modest type lady. I mean, you know, she just is. I love my mom. You know, and she wore a skirt 24/7, you know, even working in the kitchen. That's just the way my mom is. I'm not, you know, downing anything or whatever, but that's just the way she was. So she was very, I say that to say she was a very modest and quiet type to herself person. And dad's in there kind of like me. We're just kind of, woo, you know, and things like that. And she said, Art, stop. The children are watching. He said, and my dad would say this. I'll never forget it. He said, good. They need to know we love each other. You know, and sometimes Megan gets embarrassed. I'm trying to cook. Get, you know. And Jared's like, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I know my mom and dad loved each other, love each other still. Sometimes I tell my mom, I don't know how in the world you put up with him for all these years, but she just laughs and goes on. But anyway, I remember those things, but I knew, and us kids knew, that it was loving leadership and loving submission. Loving leadership and loving, and when we see that, then our probability of having a successful marriage is higher because we've been given the example. I say, don't look to the world for it. Don't look there. Our world wants every one of these teenagers to believe that marriage is just a fluid thing. That if it doesn't work out, just go on. Who cares? Go to something else. And I also find it interesting. It seems that when there's a bad marriage and all kinds of remarriages and those kind of things, the kids see that as well and they see how terrible that is. And I've seen a lot of kids that get married and they have long, good, wonderful marriages because, I mean, I've literally had some, I don't want to be like my mom and my stepdad or my mom and this dad and however many, they see that and they go, ooh. They see it both ways. So we can help foster that by giving the proper example. By the way, when we look at roles, we're right there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a tough verse for people today, actually. I have kids, and when I used to teach Bible in high school, that would try to get in arguments with me, and I would just go here and say, well, you just tell me if you believe the Bible or not. It's that simple. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Well, that's hard. In our culture today, right? Because our culture today says the woman needs to be in the forefront, you know, just telling everybody, and this is specifically in the church. I'm sorry, but I don't believe in women in position of authority in the church. Women shouldn't be a pastor. That's just right here. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp, we're talking about over the man, usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, that people, they don't like this verse. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was wrong, Adam sinned. A deliberate sin, but the woman was easily deceived and easily persuaded. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity and holiness with sobriety. That kind of gets people into some trouble today because, you know, a lot of churches have the female pastors and all these kind of things. And again, I don't answer for it, but if you ask me, I think the Bible's fairly clear in those other verses, but that's a different topic for another time. But the woman was deceived. Right in the garden. Adam wasn't. He knew as clear as day what he was doing. So that's just another little thing too. Anyway, we better move on before I get myself in trouble. Sometimes rebellion in children stems from rebellion in adults. And you know, you see the parent that comes in maybe and yells and screams at the teacher. Or the gets mad at the umpire. Or gets mad at whatever. Children are watching the whole time, and it's just an explanation. It just sheds light on to why the child is this. It's very easy to see that. So the rebellion, when we are not fulfilling our roles, and we're into all these things, then it is easily to do in the children as well. Let's continue on. God established a family. He, you know, man is a relational creature. And as Adam is in the garden and he's naming everybody and he didn't see anything that matched him. God created us to be relational. Now, it's kind of funny. I'll get off on another little mini tangent here. I have been disheartened over the past 5, 8, maybe even 10 years. If you just go and I don't like going to the store. I don't like going to Walmart. It's almost like head down, get what I need, go to the self-checkout and get out of there. I don't like going to Walmart. But I get disheartened when I just watch young people. Or you're sitting in a restaurant and you're watching them. And they have, you know, maybe like the goth type stuff where everything is dark and depressing. And we have our head down the whole time and we're just like this. Don't want to talk to anybody. Just down like this the whole time. They don't want relationship, which is what God made us to be. God made us to desire relationships. Now, there are some people that are more introverted versus extroverted. I understand all that. My wife is probably would be considered introvert. What did you tell me the other day? I can't even remember what you said. Charging batteries. What? How did it go? Okay, my wife charges her own battery. She sits on the bed and crochets and is happy as she can be with the door closed, with the boys tearing the house apart out there. Who cares? I'm just recharging right here. I'm crocheting, and this is a wonderful time. We'll deal with it later. But me, I'm extroverted. If you don't know that about me, I need, you know, Sunday morning breakfast. I need fellowship. I hate eating alone. I'm like my dad. I will call everybody under the sun so I don't have to go to lunch by myself. I just can't stand it. You know, and finally, when everybody else says no, then I call Megan and say, hey, do you want to go? No. She's like, actually true. But I like being around people, and I enjoy, you know, being out with friends and, you know, fellowshipping together and those kind of things. And my wife is more than happy to just be home and crochet and read a book. And, you know, so we're a little different like that, but we balance each other out well, I believe, I hope. And she reins me back from being too crazy. But God made us to have relationships. That's the way He made it. In our world today, I'm telling you, these young people, you just watch. It's just off to myself. And then the suicide rates are unbelievable. The devil is trying to destroy their God-given desire for relationships. And then the whole mess that what we did to these kids during this COVID junk, there's a lot to be answered for that. Now they're even more fearful and more, I want to be alone with my own thoughts. God didn't wire us that way. And now we've given them something to hide behind. I want to tell everyone, get that thing off. I don't, but I just want to say it. Or I see the parents walking like this with every one of the kids just scared to death. What are you doing to those kids? You're destroying God's desire that He has in them naturally to have relationships with people. And we're teaching them to hide behind it and get away from it and to have our own little world of depression. Because I'm depressed. I tell them, no, you're not. You're selfish. I told a kid that one time. Oh, I'm just going through depression. I said, well, then quit thinking about yourself. Get out of it. An old preacher one time said, depression is a disenchantment with self. Poor me. So let's go get some. And then they put these kids on medication for depression. When they're 5 years old, what do they have to be depressed about? I was out riding my bike, jumping in ditches and rolling in leaves. I was happy as a fly on stink. I don't get it. And we're just out there, oh, my five-year-old's depressed. Let's take him to the psychologist and throw him on some medicine. Are we nuts? It's sickening. We are falling right into what Satan wants us to do in this country. And we're not going to want them to be relational, because then all they see is themselves, and they don't see that there's a higher relationship with a Creator God that loves them, that wants to save them from their sin and have an eternal relationship with them. The devil's trying to erase even the thought of that. And we are falling as a society. We're helping him. We're helping him fulfill that. And I get so sad when I see that. It breaks my heart. I mean, I was just sitting in a restaurant the other day and I saw some walk in just, you know, got to cover my face, got to have my mask on, my hair over my eyes, and I'm just, don't want to see and talk to anybody. God didn't make us that way. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get off on that, but it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And I know there are things that people literally go through in depressions and things and tough situations. But I mean, a six-year-old? What does an elementary school student have to be depressed about except homework? I mean, you know, it's just, let them live life and enjoy what God's given us. But we focus on the negative. And we promote the negative, we promote the fear, and then, oh, what are we going to do now? God didn't make us to lock ourselves up in a room. God has an entire creation out there. He has an entire life that He wants us to enjoy, and He's got other people that He wants us to enjoy it with. Devil hates that. But here's God's principles for the family. He made us to be relational beings, and He made us. Here's Adam and Eve together, and He created man in His image, and He has an organization in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about it. And He made a helpmeet for Adam because He made us to be a relational being that desires fellowship. Because we should desire that with Him. We should desire fellowshipping with our Lord. And only in certain situations is it different. But here's real quick some principles that God says right in Genesis. First, you've got to leave father and mother. Now, this is a tough one. When you get married, husband, you no longer answer to mom and dad. You hear me? Wife, you don't answer to mom and dad anymore. You answer to husband. Husband, you better lovingly lead that wife, or she'll get mad. Well, you better get in there and in love and figure it out. You better be the leader. And I tell you, I don't mean this wrong. I don't mean it wrong. But it was hard for my wife to move down here. Okay? Now me, I'm just like, woohoo! You know, 16 years ago when she was pregnant with Jared, and I was like, we're going to Florida! She's like, what? I'm like, it's a done deal in my mind. I didn't even know what I was getting paid. Chris, I should have found out first. I was done. I was moving. It was over. And I get down, and she's like, I'm pregnant with Jared for 6 months, and you want me to go where and do what? I was sold. I was so excited. I knew in my mind, beyond a shadow of a doubt, was what God wanted. But you know what she did? She came with me, thankfully. And it's been a good thing for us. We've talked about it. Sorry, Megan. It's been good for us to be away from our families. I don't mean that wrong. It's been, you know, I love my family. I miss my dad tremendously. I really do. He and I were very, very close. And it's good. I wish Dad was next door. I could go over and watch a football game with him or something. You know, I love that kind of stuff. They were, you know, come see the grandkids and be right there. But I'm talking about, I'm not going to call or Megan call her mom over every little thing. I don't know what to do here. Talk to Adam about it. Megan doesn't do that. Sorry to use her as an example. She didn't call mom and be like, I don't know, what's Adam doing? We talked about stuff. No, I can talk to my dad and say, hey, Dad, I need some advice, man. I don't know what to do. Or, hey, Mom, what would you guys do? We're trying to pray through and figure this out. We need to follow your will. There's nothing wrong with asking for advice and things, but in the ultimate final analysis, I left Mom and Dad. I'm on my own now. I've got to answer for it. I've got to lead my home. Wife's got to submit to me. Sure, I miss my family tremendously. Megan has, all her family was there, like aunts, uncles, extended fifth, whatever, in the redneck swamps of North Carolina. And me, it's just my mom and dad, all of our family were all over the United States. It was no big deal to me. We didn't have a close-knit family. We were just whatever. And it was hard for her to do that. But it's been good for us because we had to learn on our own how to do this, how to raise this family, how to, you know, stop having kids. She said, I'm gonna, no, we love our kids. You may not think that, but we do somewhere down in there. No, I'm just joking. But it was good for us to do that. And I love my dad and my mom. I miss them tremendously. But my mom is, you know, she says those things like, hey, Mom, what do you want for your birthday? Well, just be a good boy and come see me sometime. Oh, okay. Thanks, Mom. Now I'm going to go home and cry because I don't come see you enough. But there, it's good to be with your family. I'm not undermining that at all. But I'm talking about when it comes to who you answer to, it's not mommy and daddy anymore. And mom and dad, you have to learn, I don't have to answer for the kids anymore. They're married. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to encourage them to do what God has. I'm going to encourage them to talk to each other and love each other and seek God's will together. But I don't answer for it, and I'm not going to get all worked up about it. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to help them when they ask and be there and advice, whatever. They have to answer for their decisions now. So this is principle number one, and I did not make it far, and we got to stop. We'll pick up here next week and keep going. I'll try not to get too distracted. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. It's so clear and so many things that we can learn. And Lord, especially in our, the things that we tend to do as parents that can hurt our children. Help us, Father, to be vigilant about those things. Thank you for every family that's here. Bless them richly, Lord, in your will and in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.